And I hope everyone's Sabbath is going well, that our focus is on God and His Son and His plan of salvation, and really focusing on wanting to get rid of our nature out of our forefront of our mind, but also know at the same time that it's there, and that we need to continue to be seeking our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to know the Father's will, to grow in His love, and to show that love to one another. So I just wanted to say that. And then at the same time, let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we get into this message and the introduction. Can everyone hear okay? Good. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is a situation where Paul is towards the end of his life. He knows he's going to die, and he has a mindset. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7, he says, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course, or I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. So he knows where he's at. He's confident. Henceforth, verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to only me, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So it is about loving God's way of life. It is about surrendering ourselves to live that way of life. And Paul did that. He demonstrated that. Paul knew that he made it. Many of us may think that we have made it. Maybe we are in that process. Maybe we're not. We know that there's different areas of the Bible where Paul warns us that to not be deceived. So we can ask ourselves, how are we living our lives right now? Jesus Christ made the statement more than once, but over in Revelation, we don't need to turn there. In Revelation chapter 3, he says, behold, I come quickly. How long are we going to live? Jesus Christ may or may not return in our lifetime. But we have a lifetime, our life now, to be living. Anything could happen at any time. Car accident, an illness. Could we say the same thing that Paul is saying right here? Jesus Christ said, don't let anyone take your crown. He says, hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast to what? We'll come back to that in a little bit. So we can ask ourselves, are we like Paul, who had the mind of Christ? Do we have the mind of Christ? Paul was faithful. He was loving. He was full of courage. He was strong in the faith. He was spiritual. He was committed, trustworthy. He was loyal. Can we say that about ourselves? Remember, he gave himself up as a drink offering, fully surrendering his will, knowing that he could do no good on his own, and devoted his life to serve and worship God and to serve others. He knew what God's will was, and he sought it with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let me ask you another question. If that is not our mindset, or if we think it's our mindset, let me ask you this. In our thought process, in our daily life, do we have a lack of trusting others in the faith? Paul didn't. Do we have a lack of commitment? Do we have a lack of faith? Are we weary in well-doing? Do we worry? Are we sleep-deprived? Are we hypersensitive? Are we depressed? Are we tense? Where are we at in our daily life? What gets to us? We can ask that question. Paul had a life that he lived. What type of life do we live? Brethren, we are at war. We are in the battle for our lives. We've been called now. We're being judged now. And Satan is out to get us. We know that many that have been sitting here before are no longer with us. They're gone. The Bible reveals that we are in a spiritual battle. And Satan wants us to give up the fight. He wants us to stop fighting. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, Paul is saying here to Timothy, we are in a battle. We're in a battle for our lives. And it's not going to be easy. When people go to war, their lives are at stake. They could die. Paul tells Timothy that we will face hardship. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 3, it says, Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If we are pursuing God's way of life, we are considered soldiers, and we're going to have hardships. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So we're not supposed to have the cares of this life, focusing on ourselves and our own pursuits at the expense of others. Many have quit. Again, many no longer with us. They have suffered a spiritual fatigue. Shipwreck, as Paul describes over in 1 Timothy. Don't need to turn over there. 1 Timothy 1:18. You know, Paul is concerned about those who are in the process of suffering shipwreck. And he doesn't want any of us to suffer shipwreck. As he tells Timothy, he had to put some people out of the church because they would not listen. They had the wrong attitude. And for their own good, he had to turn them over to Satan out of the church, hoping that they would see what they're doing is wrong. Paul didn't want any of his flock to practice sin. He was working with them, guiding them, helping them, crying out to them, I'm concerned for you. We need to understand that we are individuals as well, and that we are at war. And many have fallen into spiritual fatigue, and we don't want to go down that road. We can ask ourselves, am I suffering from spiritual fatigue? Am I suffering from spiritual fatigue right now? Today, let's look at spiritual fatigue. I want to address three questions. I want to go over and explain what is spiritual fatigue, what is the opposite of spiritual fatigue, and what do we do about getting it out of our lives, and then give you a couple of examples in the Bible. Number one, what is spiritual fatigue? Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians and answer that through the words of Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And he's talking to the church. He says, but you, brethren, be not weary in doing well. Now he wrote this letter, and he makes this statement towards the end of chapter 3, and we're going to come back to it. But he's saying, but you, brethren, be not weary in doing well. What is Paul saying here? What does weary mean? I looked up weary in the dictionary, and it means to physically or mentally be exhausted, impatient or dissatisfied with something. And that is partly true, what Paul is saying right here. But it's deeper than that. He's talking to those in the church. They've been called, they've been given the Holy Spirit. And if you look up that word in the Greek, weary, it says to be utterly spiritless, not using God's Holy Spirit. That means to be wearied out, exhausted. You know, And he says, and doing well. So some of the people in the church were practicing, serving, giving of themselves. Because it says doing well means acting uprightly. So here are individuals who were baptized, had God's Holy Spirit, but they were not using it. They were trying to do good on their own. And we'll come back to this in a little bit. But spiritual fatigue is thinking we are okay when we actually are deceived. We think we're okay, but we are actually deceiving ourselves. Paul was not deceived. He knew he was about to die, and he knew that he was going to make it. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 2. And we'll see here that God is talking to his people. Revelation chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 2. We'll go read verses 2, 3, and 4, and 5. We'll read it. We'll go through it a little bit. Because Jesus Christ is talking. He's talking to the church, those who received his Holy Spirit, who made a commitment, a covenant contract to do God's will, to love him. Jesus Christ says, I know your works. I know your works. And here he's saying, these are not my works. An example over in Matthew's sheep and the goats. Everyone was doing a work. Everyone was doing a work. He says, you labor. What he's saying here is, but it's not my labor. And there's somebody referenced 1 Corinthians 15:58. It talks about that we can be laboring in vain and doing the work of God. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And there's some other scriptures that talk about our labor could be in vain. Going on, he says, I know your patience. And you go through this, you look this up, it's talking about patient. I'm enduring. I'm continuing in trials, even the severest of trials. But there's more than that. But I'm doing it for you, God. But he says, I mean, you're determined. He says, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. Meaning, we cannot bear anyone who represents evil, thinks evil, who acts evil. We don't want to be around it. We don't like it. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. So you even know who the false teachers are. He says, you have persevered and have patience, meaning you continue on. You're in the church. You're coming to services every Sabbath. You're keeping the holy days. You're keeping the letter of the law. And have labored for my name's sake. I'm really committed. I'm committed. Nothing is going to take me out of this church. And continuing on, he says, and have not become weary. Meaning, I'm not weary. I'm fine. I can keep going on. I am going on. I won't give up. I'm committed to you. But what Jesus Christ is saying is, you are weary, just like Paul said over in 2 Thessalonians to the church. Brethren, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be exhausted in the Holy Spirit. We can't leave that out of the picture. Jesus Christ goes on to say, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So Jesus Christ says, you can do all this, but I have something against you, your first love. Now, I came in the church from coming out of the world. Some of you have too. Some of you were born in the church and were in the church. But as an experience for me, coming out of the world and into the church, my first love was, I couldn't get enough. I was excited. I wanted to learn more. I wanted to do more. I kept reading. I kept searching. I kept asking the minister questions. I couldn't believe it. God was opening my mind. I was sharing with my friends at work. I was sharing with my family. My best friend. I got him to read the Bible. Even got him to call the minister, but he wasn't being called. I was showing him that Christmas is wrong. These pagan holidays are wrong. I didn't like who I was. God was showing me that. I wanted to change. He was changing me. He was helping me to see. He showed me my nature. He shows us our nature. And just like when we, as growing up in the church, we come baptized. You know, sometimes we think, oh, I need to be baptized. But you too. Whether you get it right at baptism, where you're fully devoted. Yes, you may see that you need help and that you need godly repentance. But there has to be a time coming in your life that you really see it and grasp it. And know that we can do nothing on our own, that our nature is wrong, and that we need God, and we need forgiveness of sin, and we need to change. And we cannot do that without His Holy Spirit, without Him and His Son living in us. So we can serve, we can do all these different things, we can be committed and everything, but we must bow our knees, humble ourselves, as we'll talk about here in a little bit. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember, okay, am I doing that? He's talking to people that have been called. Maybe he's talking to you and me. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Have you fallen? Have we stopped this process of using the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to allow them to live in us? He says, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So spiritual fatigue comes upon us if we are not repenting, not seeking help from God to show us His way of love. To show us His way of true love, of true dedication of a relationship with God. Even though we may be serving. Which leads us to point number two. What is the opposite of spiritual fatigue? Mr. Elliott wrote a greetings letter yesterday, and I'd like to read a paragraph from it. He talks about embracing God's truth is very different from living God's truth. And he quotes Luke 19, verses 20 through 22, talking about receiving God's Holy Spirit and using it. Hopefully, he says, we remember the first works, daily repentance from breaking God's laws of loving Him and others. When we do that, we want to keep the Sabbath. We want to keep the holy days. We want to keep the letter of the law. When we are keeping the spirit of the law, it just becomes us. It's not a burden. We won't get wearied out. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 continues this path of what we need to be doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to turn over there quickly. verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore, Paul says, we do not lose heart. You know what that word, in the NIV it says, for which cause we faint not, we weary not. Lose heart is the same thing for weary over in 2 Thessalonians. Why? But through our outward man it perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We must be renewed day by day through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know we've heard this many times. How many of us live it? We can ask that question in the opening introduction. Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. He was concerned about serving others because he had a relationship with God. The second part, he wasn't stressed out, worried, concerned about himself, wondering what's going to happen in his life. So we can think about that. What is our mindset as we go through this message? And think, could I be deceived? Paul talks about, over in Acts 26, as he's preaching the gospel, Acts 26, verse 20, Paul says, as he's preaching the gospel, first to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preach that they should repent and turn to God, and prove their repentance by their deeds. Repentance in the Greek says, the meaning is, it's the change of mind of those who have begun to abhor their errors and misdeeds and have determined to enter onto a better course of life, so that it embraces both a recognition of sin and a sorrow for it, and having a heart to amend it. Brings us to point number three. What to do about getting spiritual fatigue out of our lives, and then some examples. If I was to ask you a question, and I'm going to ask you a question, ask myself the same question. What do I live for? What do you live for? What do we live for? What is our answer? Matthew 6:33 says to seek first the kingdom of God. To be in his kingdom, is that our goal? And to live his righteousness. And then everything else will be added. Paul knew he made it at the end of his life. And it's not just making it and then coasting. It's all the way up to our death. He knew. He knew. Second Timothy chapter 4. Again, we read that in the open introduction. Paul says, I fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. That was his mindset. That's what he sought first in his life. Every day throughout the day. And he knew he couldn't do that without aid from the Father and from Jesus Christ. He had to ask for it continually. That's what God wants to know. Will we keep seeking it? Paul loved the brethren. He lived and taught God's way of life. It became who he was because he had a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians, where we read Paul's telling the brethren at Thessalonica to beware. He's charging them. Let's pick it up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he's talking about the ministry. "We command you that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." So here he's saying, those in the church, to avoid those that are not, that are causing problems, causing divisions. He says, avoid them. They're not following our instruction. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you." And he's actually getting to a point here about a situation. And he wrote the same thing over in 2 Thessalonians, in his first letter to them. And the problem still exists about some people who were able to work, but didn't want to work. And they became busybodies, causing problems. And Paul is saying here, in verse 8, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toiled night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you." Now, Paul's saying, we aren't here freeloading, even though, as he says, as he continues on, but because we do not have authority, because we do have authority that you could help us out in that area, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us, to work hard, to not accept just the freebies expected in life when we're able to be working. And some of these individuals were, you know, whatever their reason was, they weren't doing that, and they were causing problems in the church. Verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this." So he's saying, we commanded you this before. You can read over in 2 Thessalonians, I believe, chapter 4, where he brings that up in the first epistle. He says, "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." This is talking about if you're able to work. It's not that if you are not able to work. "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies," those causing trouble and divisions in the church. So Paul says here in verse 12, "Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." They need to get a job. They need to stop doing that. They need to be quiet and take care of themselves instead of mooching off of someone else, if they're capable to do that. And then Paul says in verse 13, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Paul has been telling them, "We've told you this before. We told you how to handle this before." And he says in verse 14, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle," this letter, "note that person." He's telling, hey, you need to be using God's Holy Spirit. You need to be receiving love from the Father. And you need to be demonstrating that love to your brothers and your sisters. "Note that person. Let that person know they're wrong. Don't just keep allowing it." Just don't be turning your head. "Oh, I'm afraid. I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure what to say." And do not keep company with him. That person may be ashamed. Don't be afraid to say, you know what? What you're doing is wrong. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute, the process. But so the person will be ashamed. Wow. To help them to see their sin. "And do not count him an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." He's still a brother. Admonish means to correct. We can do it lightly, gently. Jesus Christ says, "Buy from me gold refined in fire. Ask to be tested." Be like Paul as we run this race, to know that we're on the right path. God, I want to know. I don't want to worry. I don't want to stress. I don't want to have sleepless nights. I don't want to be worrying. I want to be trusting those who are faithful, that teach me, that are in the Word. I don't want to doubt. We can ask ourselves, what is our foundation built on? Sand? Straw? Whatever comes at us, is it built on the rock? Is the foundation Jesus Christ? With that in mind, let's turn over to James chapter 5. With the understanding that we want to grow and become more like God and be able to help our brother. You know, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is to have a relationship with Him, to be look at sin as despicable, to want it out of our lives, to be asking God, I don't want to be practicing it. And then we see we're doing it, we just want to hate it. We just don't want anything to do with it. And to ask for help to change. I mean, that's the process when we're sick. James chapter 5, verse 16, or verse 13, James 5, 13, is anyone among you suffering? So when we're suffering physically, we're hurting, we're sick, whatever the circumstance is, we seek anointing, don't we? There's a humbling process in that. There was a time in my life I didn't get anointed for years. I was a guy. I'm fine. I'll suffer through this. I didn't humble myself. That's not the right thing. And the context here is about healing, spiritual healing, as well as physical healing. It's the same thing. It starts out with the physical healing here, about calling upon the elders of the church to be anointed if you're sick. We must humble ourselves to be able to do that. So with that context in mind, verse 16, we can look at the same thing. Look at this as someone showing us a sin that we continue in. Do we have the same attitude if we've humbled ourselves? Do we want to know what that sin is? We want to be healed physically. Do we want to be healed spiritually? Do I want to be healed spiritually? Do we have that? Just use that context in this frame as we read three verses. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. Okay. Someone just told me I sinned. I continue to practice sin. What do I do? Do I want to change? Do I want to confess my trespass to the person I sinned against? Do I want to change? Do I want to accept that love from my brother? And will I repent and seek? And I'm told that. We may not understand it. But guess what? We have to have that relationship with our God, as we'll talk about here in a minute. And pray for one another that you may be healed. Verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Do we want a brother to do that to us? To help us? Are we willing to humble ourselves, to listen? In the introduction, which thought process do we have? I mean, there's examples in the Bible where individuals helped other individuals. David sinned. He couldn't see his sin with Bathsheba. Remember Samuel going and talking to him about the story? David. You can go read that. And then David goes, wow. He couldn't see it. A friend helped him to see it. David humbled himself and he changed. And there's many other examples. We don't have time to go through those. But it needs to be done in the right manner as well. It's not just about all gung-ho. and go telling everyone, hey, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. We have examples in the Bible. You can write this down. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says we need to do it through the Holy Spirit, delicately, in severe humility, lest we also sin. Matthew 7, talking about get the plank out of our own eye first. Recognize that we are sinners as well. And what is our action? Why do we want to let someone know that they're sinning? Why did Paul want to let his people know they were sinning? He wanted them to make it, to seek first the kingdom of heaven, to change their lifestyle. Matthew 18, when a brother sins against us, if we go to our brother, let him know that he sinned, what is the result? Go over there and read it. It's to restore a brother, not to let him know that, hey, you did this to me. You need to know. No. Does it matter what people do to us? They killed Jesus Christ, and he was still. They killed Paul. They killed the apostles. They still wanted them to know, hey, what you're doing is wrong. It's the wrong nature. You have the opportunity to change. Humble yourself and seek the Lord. Get rid of your will. You can. Scribes and the Pharisees kept the law to the highest level. They did it themselves. They wouldn't accept their Lord and Savior. I'm going to continue that process. Just turn over here to 1 John. 1 John. Let's read this from the context. Let's look at this. Now, we read this a lot. We touch on this a lot about that we all sin and we all make mistakes. But let's look at this in the context that we are growing in God's Holy Spirit, that we need to be growing in God's Holy Spirit. And someone is telling us that we're sinning. How do we respond? You can go through the first four verses where Paul is telling the church about what he's doing, his relationship with God, and that our relationship, we need to have a relationship with God. And in verse 5, it says, this is a message, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is a message which you have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So God is perfect, and we know that God is love. That's the royal law. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say that we have this type of love, growing in a relationship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Remember what we read over in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 4? We can be so devoted in serving and be devoted and know who the false teachers are. And be committed, but we can still be weary. We can still do that without using God's Holy Spirit. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, God the Father and Jesus Christ, they're perfect. We want to be made righteous. If we walk in the light, we want to be changed every day. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's this relationship that we have with the Father and the Son that we're able to have a relationship with each other. If we say that we have no sin, if someone says, hey, Monty, and they come to me, you know, concerned about me, I say, nah, I'm fine. Says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if I say, or if we say, we confess our sins. Okay, you're right. Thank you for helping me to see that. I will work on that. I will go and repent. Get on my knees and ask God for his love to be instilled in me so I can display that love towards others. And to live his way of life so it becomes me. then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we say that we have not sinned, if we will not admit it, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So very powerful when we look at it from that context. And we know that not everyone will approach us in the right approach. If you want to turn over there, 1 Corinthians 11:18. 1 Corinthians 11:18, Paul says, I hear there are factions in the church. There's people gossiping. There's people causing disorders. People not really with it. People not loving God, having a relationship with God. But he says, but there must be factions, differences of opinions. And he goes on to say, some will be approved and will be recognized among you, but some will not. So in this process, some will be approved and some will not. And you can look up that word in the Greek. It does mean to stand firm, have a relationship with God, and not take advantage of everyone. It's growing in relationship with him. You know, in the olden days, they had gold coins or silver coins. You know, those coins were rounded. People would shave off the precious metal. These coins would get smaller and smaller. But if you were upright and stood, you would not do that. If you were approved, you would not take advantage of others. So Paul is saying we'll have tests, and Satan does want to deceive us. We can ask the question, will we endure hardships? Our calling is not going to be easy. We know that. We've heard that. We know that Jesus Christ is in charge, and we must be a good soldier. We're called to do a job. I'm going to read to you 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And verse 12 says, fight the good fight and lay hold of eternal life. Fight this fight. When we're called, we're drawn to Jesus Christ. There's a resistance. We cannot do this on our own. We need help. So we need to know that we're being judged now, that we need to understand that this is our salvation. It's at stake. This is our opportunity now. Satan doesn't want us to overcome. He doesn't want us to endure. He doesn't want us to make it to the kingdom. He doesn't want to even have that in the forefront of our mind to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And then we can be content. Nope, he wants to kill us. We should be saying, I could die. I mean, if we're in war in the battlefield, we could die. It's no different here spiritually. We could die and lose out on salvation. We as called out ones should have a clear goal in mind to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And sometimes that kingdom can seem afar off. I mean, we suffer setbacks. We have the struggles of life. We have hardships. But you know what? God is there for us. He tells us, come to me. I will lift that burden. I will carry that burden. He tells us that. God comforts us so we can comfort others. We're told that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. We need to be there for each other. We're told that in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. And are we showing love, encouragement to those who repent? Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. God is our comforter. He can tackle all our problems in any situation. We just have to be focused. We have to be focused. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And we will have the right mindset. In closing, with that thought process, let's turn over to Deuteronomy, where Israel is being called to war. Men are being called up. We need to go to war. We have a battle. We have a situation. We have a job to do. You're soldiers. Verse 20 Chapter 20, verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for your Lord your God is with you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Who is our enemy? We're just being told here, don't be afraid of your enemies. Who's our enemy? What does Paul tell us? Ephesians 6, verse 12, tells us our enemies are Satan and his army of demons. That's our battle. That's who we battle. That's who's out to thwart us. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle, so when you're on this verge of battle, that the priest will approach and speak to the people. And he's going to ask. They're going to ask, are you focused? Are you ready to go into battle? Are you here to fight for God, to live God's way of life? Today, you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Don't let your heart faint. We read that earlier. Focused. Do not be afraid and do not tremble or be terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. We're in a spiritual battle for our lives. We have obstacles, situations all the time. Let's not try to tackle it ourselves. If we're not focused, if we're not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, we won't have the mindset of what Paul was. Paul had what God wants us to have is to have that relationship with him, to love him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We must be focused. It goes on to say, verse 5, then the officers shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go, return to his house. Okay, I guess that, well, I didn't get to do that. Also, what man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there who is betrothed to a woman and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man marry her. So these individuals weren't focused going into battle. They still had things in their mind, things that they still wanted to do. They were told, you're not going into battle. We can't go into battle if we're not focused on God first. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. And so it shall be, when the officers have finished speaking to the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. We're going through that same process. God is weeding out. He wants to know. He wants to know. So let's remember, there is an enemy out there who's trying to kill us, to kill you and I, to keep us away from eternal life. You and I have the help that we need. We have the help that we need. We know what we're supposed to do. We've been hearing many messages. We're told many things. We knew it at baptism and received the Holy Spirit. So you and I have the help that we need. So let's not let spiritual fatigue undermine our goal of seeking God and making it into the kingdom.